Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Matthew. That's where we were last week, and we by no means exhausted the portion that we covered, and we're not going to be able to do that again today. But I think this is a good place for us to look over as we're celebrating Christmas. It's one of the more difficult passages just to sit down and read through and get a blessing out of it, unless you have kind of a Jewish background and mentality. This won't be all that exciting to you. But it's an inspired genealogical record of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it his family tree. It's a record of his ancestry. And we're reading through this. I'm just going to read the couple of verses. A record of the greeting or the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and so forth. Somebody, so-and-so, was the father of so-and-so, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. About 39, 40 times as you go down to this, through this, and then you come to a glaring change in this repetitive account here. We get to verse 16, and we read all of a sudden, instead of Joseph is the father of, it doesn't say that. It says in 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, you may have read the Christmas story yourself or have heard read many times and just sort of read over this, and it did not stop you and make you think of what this would have meant to those folks who were the first century Jewish people getting this message. The husband of Mary, who is called Christ, Christos, the Messiah. They've been hearing about this all their life. They've been celebrating and looking forward to this time. How is it going to happen? Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We'll go down to verse 18, and he's going to tell us something about how this occurred. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And in that day when they were what we call engaged, it was formal. It was probably about a year long of an engagement where they were considered married, but they were not married. They didn't live together. They didn't stay in each other's house. They didn't have conjugal visitation. They were separate. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and he had a mind to divorce her quietly. By the way, you understand that Mary was under suspicion all of her life until the resurrection. Yeah. And so she lived with those accusations and speculations. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And so, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, Emmanuel. Now, if you had a Jewish background and you read about the Messiah, and now you're reading down here about Emmanuel, immediately your mind would run back to some Old Testament prophecies that you were very familiar with. So let's take a left turn and go back to Isaiah and look at a couple of these. I read where a couple of commentaries said that there were over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ's birth, his life, his death. 400 that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Statistically, it would be very difficult to compute what's the chance that could happen. Well, that's beyond our calculation, really. So we're going to read some facts about this God-man that occurred that were given 700 years before he was born. Remember, the Jewish people understood this. They heard this. They read this. They celebrated this. They looked forward to the Messiah. And so we are in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm saying that these are facts that were revealed by God about God. They're true. But don't think that with our pea brain mind, we are going to comprehend God. All we know about God in reality and truth is what he reveals about himself. Everything else is speculation. But God revealed some things about himself. And Jesus said eternal life is to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so we're going to read what God has revealed here. The Holy Spirit will help us to, he'll illuminate it to our understanding, and we can respond to it with eyes of faith and have a spiritual blessing. But we will not really be able to explain it. When I was in the Navy, I eventually ended up in the Atlantic Ocean, North Atlantic Ocean, on a submarine. And in my initial voyage with that submarine, we were miles and miles out away from harbor, and it was my turn to stand the watch. We were surface sailing, and you stood watch on the highest part of the submarine, which is the conning tower. So you're up about 40 feet above the ocean. And I was astounded. I had a night watch. As far as I could see, there were stars, and way out, I was surrounded by ocean, no end to it. Everywhere out, I was amazed. And I thought, how am I going to write this in a letter to my little farmer's daughter in Bad Axe, Michigan, lives on 80 acres and hardly ever been away from Fillion, Michigan, what the ocean is? I thought, well, when I go home, I could take a half-pint bottle and I could say, taste it. That's the ocean. Well, how would she ever understand what the ocean was from my trying to explain it? It's not going to work that way. So God is going to tell us some things here that are true, they're a fact, and the Holy Spirit is going to convince us of it. But you'll not be able to explain it to an unbeliever. So here we have in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Where did we hear that? That's word for word back in Matthew. The Holy Spirit is saying to those folks, this is what Isaiah was talking about. In fact, it's word for word what he said. So when we're reading in Matthew, whether you, with your non-Jewish background, your 21st century scientific mind, whether you understand the importance of this or not, this was earth-shattering. If this was true, that was going to be a cradle that rocked the world of the Jewish nation. The Messiah? Emmanuel? I want to tell you, that would cause them to stop and think. So it's a revealed fact. The matter of the virgin birth. And it interrupts this long line of what we've been reading. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so begat so-and-so, and so and so forth at once. And all of a sudden, no. Mary, by the Holy Spirit, there would be a child. Let's slow down a bit and go back to 9, verse 6. Just turn right one page to chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of the Lord. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now the son had to exist somewhere before his birth in order that he could be given. And we can read about that in John chapter 1. A child is born. That's his natural birth. And his birth was very natural, but his conception was supernatural. Unto us a son is given. That refers to the supernatural conception, the virgin birth, which brought forth the God-man. The God-man. Well, preacher, what do you mean when you say God-man? Well, it means that Jesus was as much God as if he wasn't man at all. And yet he was as much man, well, he was as like he wasn't God at all. Not a half man, half God? Not at all. That would have made him a freak. not all God, no man. That would have made him a phantom. He was the God-man. Never another like him. The Bible, in our older versions, call him the only begotten. He's unique. He's one of a kind. Never before, never after, the God-man. So I want to think about three questions today. Number one, could Jesus be born of a virgin? Could he be born of a virgin? Of course, the answer is yes. Yes. Now, I know there are some that would talk about the biological impossibility of this happening. Probably a question would pop into your mind if you're any kind of a thinking person and you're hearing this. Is it possible for somebody to be born of a virgin? Well, let's turn back to Luke. Take a right turn way back past Matthew to the Gospel of Luke. You know who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Luke. But Colossians 4:14 identifies him as Luke, the beloved physician. He was an MD. He was a doctor. He was what you would call a scientific man of that day. If anybody knew about a virgin birth, who's talking now about Mary and how she received this word, it would have been the doctor. Now, I know there are those that can sit in some dusty seminary today and get out some scientific books and try to point out the problems with that, you know. But Dr. Luke, who was on the account right there, says that God's word in Isaiah and God's word in Matthew was true. So he remembers here, and we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" I mentioned last Sunday that for me, one of the things that makes me convinced it was a virgin birth, as she said, she was a virgin. Would she lie to an angel? And how many times has God told us in Matthew and Luke that it was a virgin birth? Would the Holy Spirit lie to us? You see, you're going to have to make up your mind about this book. Is it the Word of God, or isn't it the Word of God? And so verse 35, she says, verse 35, "For nothing is impossible with God." I'll tell you why people have a problem with a virgin birth. They have a difficulty believing in God. It's just that simple. You either believe it or you don't. Now, to the unbeliever, no evidence, no proof, no argument will convince them. To a believer, no evidence, no argument, no proof is needed. Why is that? Because God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince you. He will convict you. And as we give the Word of God, as you give the Word of God, I said a couple weeks ago in a message, you have to have confidence in God's Word. So it is revealing to us through the Word of God that even those first century Jews had to receive God's Word. And Mary said, or the angel said, with God, nothing is impossible. Don't leave God out of it. If in your mind you leave God out of it, well, surely you're going to have a problem. If in your mind you don't have the biblical concept of God, then surely you're going to have a problem with it. But if you know God, and you know God's Word, and you know God does not lie and His Word is perfect, you say, well, hallelujah, Lord, be it unto me as Mary did. This is why she found favor with God. She just said, God, you said it. You can do it. Here I am. Have your way, Lord. I think it's a wonderful illustration of faith there for us. So, what is a miracle other than God stepping into the picture and doing something outside the realm of the natural. You see, if you know God, and you know God in the beginning created everything, sometimes people have a hard time with a miracle because they say, well, that's contrary to scientific law. Listen. God's laws are God's directive, God's spoken directive, and we can experience it in our world. But God is over all, and God can step in and intervene when he wants, as he wants, if he wants, according to his own will, and it does not upset the fruit basket. God created it. I believe in miracles, and I think you do too. We're surrounded oftentimes by miracles, and if you don't believe in miracles, why do you pray? So a miracle is God doing something outside the natural realm. The God who made it all just steps in and does what is according to his own good will and pleasure. The Bible is filled. In fact, these folks who were listening to this message, this gospel that was being presented by Matthew and Luke, to the Jew, they didn't have a problem with a miracle. Their nation was a miracle. Their deliverance from Egypt was a miracle. They lived for 40 years with manna from heaven. That was a miracle. The very fact that they were in existence is a miracle. Every Jew you see in this life today is a miracle of God's preservation because this world has tried to exterminate them. We're surrounded with miracles. God doing something outside the natural, overruling for his will. And so when people say to me, explain the virgin birth to me, like if you can't explain it so I can understand it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, you know, God is inexplicable, and I'm glad he is. If I could comprehend everything about God and communicate that with my own language, I would not have very much confidence because I know how far short my mind falls from holding anything that's very complex. So I don't have to explain miracles. I don't have to explain God. Don't get all mixed up thinking that you have to explain everything. You don't understand electricity. I don't understand electricity. Somewhat about it. I studied it in the Navy. I understand some things about it, but I don't understand everything about it, but I'm not going to sit in the dark waiting until I can. Understand? You can't explain everything about God. You only know about God what he reveals to you. John 4:4, the Lord says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why is it important that you be born again spiritually? You have a spiritual capacity then to communicate with God. If you're not born again, you're never going to understand God. And if you are born again, you're only going to understand as much as the Holy Spirit is able to bring you to understand. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. So first of all, you have to have a spiritual capacity. You have to be born again. Second of all, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, or as he has revealed himself. Not what you think about God, not what you imagine about God, but what God has revealed. It's not imagination, it's revelation. So when we go back to the virgin birth, you just park right on that. God said it. Don't forget, he's the God with everything. Nothing's impossible with God. If you understand that God, you don't have any problem with the virgin birth. But I think it's important that we cover this today because maybe we have some young folks here that's never had a message on the virgin birth. I don't know. Maybe they have. But I don't want to assume that because it is so critical to comprehending the God-man and your salvation that springs from that. So what I'm trying to say is there's only two ways you can approach spiritual realities. Speculation or revelation. Speculation is man's best guess. He doesn't have any spiritual insight. He just gives you his best intellectual argument. Or revelation, God has spoken. In this church, we believe this is the authority. God has spoken. It's not up for debate. We just have to declare it. And so when you take out that gospel, say, here, this is, I want you to have a gift. It's the gospel of John. Just have confidence. God, the Holy Spirit, accompanies his word. If they'll respond to the light that's given to them, God will lead them. You just have to have confidence in what God said. So the great God of glory can step in and do things, and he did in this. He prophesied he was going to do this. So could Jesus be born again? Surely. Why? With God, everything's possible. Second thing, was Jesus born of a virgin? Hold your place. Let's go over to Matthew. Go back to Matthew. Just a little left turn if you're in Luke. Back to Matthew. I want you to notice a couple of things here. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. I'm going to tell you, whether you can understand it, comprehend it, explain it, I'm going to tell you how it happened, is what he says. In verse 20, after he had considered this, that is Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because I'm going to tell you how it happened. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Verse 23, the virgin will be a child and give birth, and you call him Emmanuel. He's quoting there from Isaiah again. You see, the Bible, God's word, says without doubt it was a virgin birth. Now, I don't mind when unbelievers say they don't believe in the virgin birth. But any man who says he's a preacher, a minister, a reverend, and says he questions and doubts the virgin birth ought to get out of the business. Because the only manual we have, the only record we have, is the one that God gave, and he says it repeatedly. That's the virgin birth. And that is so critical to the whole scheme, the whole underlying basis of Christianity and our hope for glory. So, number three, why was Jesus born of a virgin? Let's take a look at that. Why was he born of a virgin? Three quick thoughts. God became man that God's glory might be revealed. Right in your outline. That God's glory might be revealed. We don't turn to it, but John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to help us to see the invisible, to represent and to help us to understand and comprehend God, that God's glory might be revealed. That baby in a manger. Isaiah said, he's as a child is born, a son is given, a government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called, four double words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That baby in a manger. These words describe the attributes of God. So, how could we know God except God reveal himself? And he has in many ways, not only through the stars and not only through the scriptures and not only through the Spirit of God, but by the Son of God. And so he says, if you look at the Son of God, you'll see the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the